Good morning again. If you're just joining us for the 11 o'clock service, I just want you to know that the guy who spoke early in the early service was amazing. That guy brought it, and I'm sorry you missed him, but you got me now, and we'll see what happens. Hey, thank you again for letting me come and to share with you. I hope that you found a lot of practical application in the last time and message that we got to talk. I want you to open your Bibles, and I want you to leave them open, because while we looked at one verse this last hour, we're going to look at several verses of the same passage, and I think it's a passage you need to mark, and it's a passage you need to spend time in beyond just what we talk about today, and it's going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Instructions to the church from Paul. A hard topic that we're going to talk about that I want to ask your permission, or at least I want to ask you to have the courage for you to be open this entire time. You're going to want to, as you begin to think about things in your life, you're going to want to begin to justify. You're going to want to begin to excuse. You're going to want to disagree. But that is not my intention. My intention is that we hear the truth today and that we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to teach us, to correct us. That's why He exists, and we need to give Him permission to do that. But it will be easier for some in this room to justify. It will be easier for some in this room to dismiss. And so I pray that that will not be you today. We're going to jump in here. My question for us as we begin is, what is truth today? All week long we saw on the news, if you were watching anything going on, you were probably captivated as the rest of us, and probably saddened like most of us, that truth was debated all week in people, in character, in experiences, in history, and memories. We are told today what is truth is relative. It is up to the person and what they believe is truth, and that's just not true. And so we have to understand the source of truth. We are choosing, when we said yes to Christ, to accept Him as truth. He created truth. And so we must be obedient to follow that as we begin today. And so today, our message is going to be about truth. I'm going to ask you to go to slide one before we jump up there. They're backing up. Good. So let's read this. Let's see what God has to say to us today. If you put these things before you, the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness, for while bodily training is for some value, godliness is a value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and we strive, because we have our hope set in the living God, who is the Savior for all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which is given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands upon you. Specifically talking to Timothy at this point. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in these things so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself, on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Great truth. Powerful passage for us to look at. And we would owe it, it would be wise for ourselves to look at this on a consistent basis in our lives. Just for the simple truth that is in here. But I'd like to point out three things as I read this passage that I think has relevance to us as we continue to walk and to become who Christ wants us to be, and I want to start with that God defines truth. Who defines your truth? Do friends? Do workers? Do circumstances? Do outcomes? Does tragedy? Does social media? Does politics? What do you allow to bend and sway your truth? We have to be careful of the voices that we allow to come speak in, especially if they are contrary to Scripture. And we must live and let this be the measuring stick for when it comes truth, because this world is not trying to teach truth. This world is trying to teach a different message. Some think whatever makes you happy is truth. That's false. There are a lot of unhappy, unfulfilled people because all they have done is sought happiness. We're not on a happiness journey. We're on a truth journey. We, you and I, need to feast on the Word, because we can't grow in the faith if you're not feeding on truth and good teaching. That's why it's important you're at church. It's why it's important that you're in a small group. It's important that on a daily basis you are spending time in God's Word. Those aren't by accident. And I can promise you, if you're not, you're seeing the effects of that in your life. If you just come and get 30 minutes a day of truth and teaching, it's no wonder you're going to have a hard time when 6 other days in the week you're hearing a message from the world. You've got to contradict that message and balance it out with truth, or you're going to begin to believe what you hear. You're going to begin to believe what you see. You're going to begin to hear what your friends are doing and they say is right. And just because someone is louder about it doesn't make it true. Just because someone is passionate about it doesn't mean it's true. And so as we look at this, I want us to understand that there are things that we keep allowing to redefine truth. But first I want to start with this. If we look in verse 6, if you put these things before you, brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. So be trained in the words of the faith. Be trained in the word. You need to train yourself on solid doctrine and on good doctrine that you have followed. And if we allow some things, there are certain things that we allow to redefine our truth. Some of the things that we allow, our truth to be redefined by our experiences. Because we've gone through this experience and this is that outcome, we allow that experience now to change the truth. We befriend somebody. We enter into a situation. We find ourselves at a workplace and this is their truth. And now, therefore, that experience has led me to believe now that's my truth. We allow tragedy to change our truth. We feel it will make us feel better if this is really truth versus this. It'll help us accept it better. It'll excuse why we're in this situation. And what we may be doing is living actually in denial because we don't want to face the truth. Maybe the consequences of decisions that we've made. Maybe because we're not hearing from the truth. Sometimes we allow our truth to be redefined because there's something we really want. And it's easier to justify that as a new truth, that God really didn't mean that. This was written a long time ago. It has no relevance for our culture and our society today. And so we begin to dismiss it because this is what we really want. We find pleasure in sin, and it's much easier to justify our sin and negate the truth of God's word because it makes us feel better. Because we're not convicted. We don't allow the Holy Spirit. We want to dismiss that. We want to push it away and not deal with it. And so we change our truth that what is sin really is sin, and we're just trying to justify it as something else. Because it's what we really want. Because it makes us feel good. It makes us happy. It's not going to affect anybody else. And the longer we live, we realize that's just not truth. When you get in a situation where truth is needed, you want to have already defined truth, so that truth decides for you, not your emotions and not your feelings. And so you need to know that truth. You don't need to find yourself on a Friday night, on a Saturday night, at work, or at the weekend, wherever, and need to decide at that point what is truth. You already need to know the truth. Because if you just lean on you, you're going to find yourself failing more than succeeding. And so you need to know truth before. Let truth already, that's not even an option for you. Why? Because you know the truth. And you see the truth. But if you're not investing and growing in that truth, then you're not going to know those things. Life is hard. I don't deny that. Every one of us, life is hard. But this is what I know. I know the enemy is real, and I know that the enemy is a liar. And he wants nothing more than to hurt you. And you know why? Because you're what God loves the most. And he can't hurt God, but he can sure hurt what God loves the most. And so he's going to come after you with every lie. He's going to make you believe this and say, it's okay, that's not really. Didn't we see that in the beginning? God didn't mean this apple. God didn't mean this fruit. He just doesn't want you to be like him. And he begins to twist and be deceptive and to get us to begin thinking like he does, like the world does. Many of us are going through life playing this game, looking for the most convenient truth so we can do whatever we want. And we need to know that's going to lead us to a dangerous spot. Let's look at verse 7. It says, have nothing to do with silly myths or irreverent myths. Silly wives' tales. Remember those? Heard that phrase when we grew up? It's saying you don't need to believe all the what culture's saying. Don't believe that. What are some lies that we believe today? That money will make us happy. I know a lot of millionaires and billionaires who are suicidal and depressed. Money did not make them happy. How many people do you know that are stars that have committed suicide and they had everything that all of us think we would all want? They had money, they had status, they had fame. They had everything, but they did not have Jesus. And we can keep looking for those things, but it does not change truth. It's a lie. Have sex when you want, with whoever you want. It's a lie. That will scar. That's not within the boundaries that God set up for sexual morality. And he said, this is not because he doesn't want you to have pleasure. He created that. But what he wants you to, he knows that if you live within here, it'll be everything I intended for it to be. Outside of that, he knows it's going to scar and cause damage. It's a lie. A new relationship will make me happy. That's what you said the last relationship. You have to do this so your kids will have this. It's a lie. You're justifying. You sometimes have to make hard decisions. All roads lead to God. That does not have a happy ending. Pursue happily ever after. Marriage is hard. It is work. It is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. The second is to be a dad. And we can enter into it saying, if it's not happy, so I'm just going to get out. No. You're just going to have to work hard. And so it's a lie that we believe that we think it's just going to be easier. No, it's not. If it feels good, it must be right. That's dangerous. A lot of people could stand up before you today and say, that's a lie that I believed, and it cost me a lot. If it's really difficult, it must be wrong. But I want to tell you, there are some things that are difficult that are worth pursuing. The world begins to say that you judge obedience by the outcome. And I want you to know that outcome and obedience, obedience does have an outcome, and sometimes that obedience is persecution. Sometimes that obedience is pain. Sometimes it is a hard thing, but it is the truth, and we must walk in it. It does not change the truth. Just because the obedience part is hard doesn't mean that it's not truth. It can still be right. We have to judge obedience by his word, not the perceived outcome. Not what we want it to look like. And so this is going to be the truth that I choose because this is the outcome that I want. Maybe we need to begin to ask ourselves when we're measuring truth, we say, will it help me be a better follower of Christ? Will it help me change someone? Is their eternity forever? That's real significance. That's real life change for somebody. We cannot let popular opinion determine what is true. A friend once said this, that something can be true even if no one knows it. Something can be true even if no one admits it. Something can be true even if no one agrees with it. And something can be true even if no one follows it. And something can be true even if no one but God fully understands it. We keep feeding on CBS, NBC, on CNN, and all these stations, and maybe what we need to begin feeding on is the Bible. God defines truth. Second, you need to train yourself to be godly. Let's read. Train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness of value in every, is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. What's holding promise mean? What that means is that what you're doing at CrossFit right now isn't going to have eternal value. You may look good. You may be like, what's up? You may have put it on your Instagram and on this or your Pinterest, depending on how you do that. Whatever that may be, it doesn't have eternal value. Training for godliness has eternal. So what this is saying is that when you get to heaven, no one's going to ask you about your training regimen. I don't understand it, but godliness matters in heaven. So what I do here to train is not only helping me be an impact here, it is also affecting what I get to do in heaven and how I get to do it. Not everybody's living in the same house in heaven. So my godliness and how I train for that has significance. The actual Greek word there, genozo, it's where we get this Greek word for gymnastics, for gymnasium. And it means to train rigorously, self-sacrificing. And we see this of athletes who push themselves beyond just the normal. That you and I must enter into a training where we grow ourselves in godliness, and we must work hard at it, not just let it happen. You see, your salvation was all God's work. You didn't do anything to earn that. But getting to know God, you have a lot more responsibility on that. He stands at the door and knocks, but you have to let him in. You have to want to spend time with you. I promise you, he's waiting. You have to sometime turn off the noise because he's been waiting to talk to you. He's been waiting to answer your prayer, but you're too busy to listen. You have a responsibility. We must surrender, and we must own the responsibility that getting to know God, becoming more godly, is our responsibility. And he will do his part. The Holy Spirit will convict. He will help us grow, and he will pick us up when we fail. He will give us the power to overcome. He will do his part, but you and I have a responsibility. It's not just going to happen. Because this is what I realize, that some of us work harder to look good than we do to look like God. Let me say that again. Some of us work harder to look good than we do to look like God. What are we spending our time doing? What voices are you and I listening to? Do we listen to the TV, social media, to politics? How do those weigh in comparison to how much time you spend with God? Doesn't it make sense that if we only spend an hour a week with God at church, that we're going to lose the rest of the week? That it's important that even if you spend your hour here, your hour in Bible study, and you spend time with God every day, how many more hours a day are you watching TV? Are you online? Looking at things you should not be looking at online? Looking at things you should not be looking at on social media? What voices are you looking to? And why do you think if you spend this much time with God and this much time with the world, why do you think you're going to have a walk that's godly? We keep living in denial that we think this is just going to happen, that we're going to wake up and just be godly, that whatever I had for dinner last night, boy, I need to eat that again because I'm more godly today. That doesn't happen. We have to work at that. I can tell when I'm listening to more secular music than Christian music. Does that mean all secular music's bad? No. But I can tell. I can tell in my kids. I can tell when they've been listening to more godly music, more worship music, more positive music than when they're listening to negative music. I can know in my thoughts when I'm listening to the right kind of music and a steady diet of that versus a steady diet of godly music. God can speak to me. Can God speak to you through country sometimes? Amen. But there are other... Careful. But there are other times, all of a sudden you start thinking things about the meanings of those songs. And you start to believe that that's okay to live that way. It's okay to do this, to do that. And that's in direct contradiction. But now that a song says it and it's popular, it must be okay. Everybody else must be doing it, so it must be okay for me to do it. When I'm spending time with God, I'm less selfish. I'm less absorbed. I'm more loving. I'm more forgiving. With my wife, I'm more serving. My expectations go down because I realize what God did for me, I need to model for my wife and just serve her. When I spend time with God, there's a difference in my life. When I don't spend time with God, there's a difference in my life. So how do you train? Well, start with what you know. Just read. There's not a science to it. I found that as long as you take time and you continue to work and be steady, God will do the rest. I have spent, I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you my methods. I've spent over a year in the book of Psalms. Because Scripture tells us to meditate on the Word, not just read it. Even if you're one of those who read the Bible in a year, I can't do that and meditate on it. I can't do that and pull out truth. So I'm not judging, I'm just saying the way I read, it just doesn't happen that fast. So I have a devotional Bible that has margins on the side that I can write in. This Bible is not my devotional Bible. This Bible is my teaching Bible. My devotional Bible at home, all through the Psalms, I've spent over a year. I'm on Psalm 119. I'll probably be there for months. And I'm just writing what God is saying, what He's revealing to me as I'm doing that. And guess what? It's amazing how many times that truth. You need a simple plan? There are 31 books in the books of Proverbs, 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Pick one a day. Whatever day it is, read that day if you need a place to start. You've got every app that is available to you. Apps that are dangerous for you, that pull you away from God, there's another app that will pull you closer to God. There's apps to help you memorize Scripture. There's apps to help you see Scripture on the back of your screen with art. There's apps that will play music. There are no excuses to say, I can't get to it. We can access more information, good and bad, than we've ever been able to do in our life. It just comes down to intentionality. And you making a desire that I'm just not going to do that. It's kind of like people who eat healthy. I don't like those people. I really feel one of my spiritual gifts is eating. I know it's not listed in there, but I feel like it's somewhere it's in there. And there are just some foods I love. And I could eat those foods all the time. But I know if I eat that all the time, I'm going to be unhealthy. That just, and even though I don't like salad that much, there are times I just need to eat a salad because it's the right thing to do. And there are sometimes I need to cut that out of my diet, even though I love it, but it's not good for me. See? I agree. Well, apparently, we're going to be here a while now. So just hang on. You're not going to the car till rain stops. I know that. Listen to good, positive music. When you're at home, I don't know about you, I love music. I love all styles of music. My office, they laugh at me because I'll have worship on, I'll have rap on, but all of it's positive, every bit of it. I just feel like if I'm going to listen to music and I got 30 minutes in the car to do it, what better way to give that to God than to give that to the world? Does that mean I regret that I don't know the top 10 secular songs? I don't regret it at all. Does it make me uncool because somebody's quoting a lyric that I don't know? Maybe. But I don't care. Because I'm trying to train myself to be godly. I know the world is after me. I know the enemy is after me. And so I'm trying to do everything I possibly can. And some days I'm good at it. Some days I'm bad. But you got to put forth an effort if you want to train. There are no excuses. You have access, direct access to God every day, all day. When you wake up in the middle of the night, when you get up in the morning, when you do not want to go to work, boy, that's the time you probably need to talk. When you don't feel like talking to God, it's probably when you need to talk the most. When you feel like God's not answering you, just be patient. Maybe you need to turn all the noise off, and He's been trying. Maybe He's already given you an answer, and you didn't like it. So you keep looking for that answer until you find what you want. Isn't that amazing how many Christian friends we go to for counsel? And we keep going to another one because they didn't really say what we wanted to hear. Well, that's a good point. What do you think? Because we don't want to accept truth. We don't want to deal with that reality. God defines truth, and we've got to train ourselves in godliness. Let's keep going. Verse 12 picks up, and it says that we are to be an example. Not only are we learning truth for ourselves, we're learning truth to be an example. Verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. In the way you talk and speech, the way you live and conduct, the way you love in your faith, that when pressure comes and hard times come, you choose to live differently than everybody else because your faith is stronger. In purity. Going down to verse 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. I love this. I love that part of that passage because you know what that says? It says, I've not arrived. I used to hear this all the time. When I was on the football field and a cuss word might fly out, but everybody knew I was a believer. Ooh, look at it. I go, you know, I messed up. I'm sorry, but God's still working on me. Your failure doesn't mean you've arrived, and it doesn't mean you shouldn't keep pursuing. It means you have an opportunity to say to somebody else, God's not finished with me, and He's not finished with you either. You have an opportunity to help others to see your progress. You see it. You see people in this congregation who lived very differently years ago than they do today. That their life honors God today and did not years ago. You see some people whose lives honored God years ago and they don't today because they stopped training. They stopped being an example and they bought into the lie of the world and they stopped pursuing God. So, speech. What does that look like for us? It means our language. It means if you don't cuss here, but you cuss, period. I hope you don't cuss here. Cuss at home. Cuss on the ball field because all the fellas are doing it. You can change that. I used to cuss when I was in middle school. And I God got a hold of my life. I said, I'm going to change my language. First area of my life He dealt with. So I just made a bet with everybody. I played drums. I was in the band. I made a bet with everybody. I said, if you hear me say a cuss word, you can hit me as hard as you want in the arm, and I will not hit you back. That's a dangerous commitment to make with people. Because people who call themselves friends become evil. And the worst thing about it is when you let a word slip and your friend, trying to keep you spiritually accountable, lays off and hits you in the arm and you're doing this, what's the first thing you want to do? Say another one. And guess what? They are ready. In Jesus' name. But you know what? Next time it was, Next time, it didn't come at all. Next time I got mad and got angry. That's not the word choice I chose. After a while, it became a great bet to make. because I never cussed. And I just got to beat people up legally. You say, well, I can't stop. It's just a part of who I am. You cuss in front of your kids? You cuss in front of your parents? It's all about decision. It's all about choice. You cuss in front of your boss? You cuss in front of your pastor? It's all about choice. Change the frontal lobe vocabulary. Come up with new words. It's funny. I haven't and don't cuss or when it comes to that. But my kids and my students in my student ministry really called me on it. And it was really great. I learned a great lesson. Every time I would mess up, I'd go, "Fiscus." And one day, one of my kids said, "That's your cuss word." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, that's your cuss word. Every time you get mad or every time you don't do as good, that's your cuss word." I said, "Well, then so be it. That's my cuss word." But it sure doesn't offend anybody else. It doesn't communicate a message to anybody else than anything that I'm frustrated with me. It has nothing to do with them. Change your speech. It means gossip. It means exaggeration. It means lying. It means cussing. It means anger. It means manipulation. It means twisting truth. Your speech matters. Conduct. How you treat people you know and people you don't know. How you act. Are you trustworthy? Are you honest? Let me tell you something. Your belief will always equal your behavior. You can say, "I believe this," but if your behavior says something else, you don't believe it. Belief will always equal behavior. "I really want to stop this, yet I keep doing it." You don't believe you want to stop. Now, there are times, I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying we don't need the Holy Spirit to continue. I'm not saying we won't fail. But I'm saying that's going to be less and less. That's not the justification to continue to fail. Okay? Love. How do you love? How good are you at loving others? I hope you're getting better at it. If you need help, just remember how much God loves you. Wherever you were, whatever you were doing, God loves you. It's funny. God can't love you any more than he already does. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. And so he's going to continue to work on you. Faith. I think this is important. I think we overlook it and we dismiss it because it's a good church word. But do you have faith when your world falls apart? Do people see how you handle it differently because of your walk with God? Or will you sell somebody out? Will you compromise your ethics? Will you compromise your character because you got in a tough situation? And instead of saying, "I trust God. God's got me. God's going to work all things to the good. I hate that this happened. Didn't want it to happen this way. But I'm going to trust God. God loves me. He's not going to let me down. It may not be what I want. This may be my own fault. But I'm just going to lean on God." When life hits, do you trust God? Do you have faith with your kids, when it comes to your finances, when it comes to your future, when it comes to your time? Do you have faith in God more than you do the world? Purity. We continue to make this about sexual purity when we continue to define it, but I think it's much more. I think it's our integrity of how we behave when no one else is looking, our character, our integrity, our mind, what we think and what we watch when no one else is around. All of those things have impact on our purity. And all of those, we are instructed to set an example for everyone else to see. Because when we do that, it's going to make that passage says what? It's going to impact. We will be saved and others will be saved because of it. So, three things. God defines truth. God, you should train in godliness. And you should be an example. Live on those things, and you'll find that life doesn't mean it's always easy, but it does mean it will always be right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to teach, to open your word, and I pray that you are moving among all of us so that we leave different than when we came in. That God, you're not wasting this, we're not wasting this moment today. And I pray as we spend some time reflecting I pray that as we spend time in response to what we have heard today, that your altar be open. That God, if we need to confess, if we need to go to a station in the room and get right with you, if we need to thank you for loving us like we are, if we need to confess, if we need to have communion and remember what you did in our life, God, I pray that we will be obedient to that. I pray that we will honor you with what you want to do and how you want to do it. God, let us have that courage, the courage to admit that maybe there's some adjusting in our life we need to make so that we can be more like you. We pray this in your name.